Now in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, it says, Jesus moved with compassion. Jesus always moved with compassion. Amen? Now, compassion is described as a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Jesus was moved with compassion. He operated in grace, and he was motivated by love. What's love got to do with it? Everything. You can open up to Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18 this morning. And we're going to read verses 35 through 42. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. What the heck's all that noise out there? Hey, what's going on? All that clamoring and clapping and singing. Verse 37. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Jesus. Now he had heard about Jesus and the many healings that he had done, and that everyone who came to Jesus for a miracle of healing, received. And he believed this to be true. Verse 38, and he cried out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is a blind man. And this blind man recognized who Jesus was, the Son of David, more clearly than the people who had good physical eyes. He cried out, have mercy on me. That demonstrated his belief that Jesus had the power to heal him. Verse 40. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Now it doesn't say how long he didn't have his sight, but from what I gather, I think he hadn't had sight since birth. That I may receive my sight. He didn't say, do my eye receive it back again? No. He never had his sight. Verse 42, then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. When someone gets a healing, we should all be rejoicing with them in praising the Lord. That's what we should be doing, joining right along with them, praising God. So here we see, though, Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem to have his triumphant entry, right? And then he's going to be proclaimed king. But then immediately, what's going to happen? He's also going to be crucified. Crucified by his own people. So to say that Jesus had a lot on his mind, I would say it would be an understatement. Because Jesus knew the plan. He knew what he was up against. He knew what he was facing. He knew what he was facing. On the journey, though, he encountered with a notorious tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. And what happened? He ultimately ended up repenting and having salvation. But he also took time to bless the little children on his way to Jerusalem. He also took time to counsel the young, rich ruler. When asked, "What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" He took time out to counsel him. He did this because he operated in compassion. And compassion takes time to stop and listen to others. Others who need someone with a listening ear and a compassionate heart. There are many examples of Jesus' compassion, and better yet, let me say, compassionate grace in Scripture that we could mention this morning. All these together, we know that He did, all the while, every step that He took was a step closer to the cross. On His way, He still took time. Some people think that God is just too busy for their need or to hear their problem. Well, as we just read, God is never too busy to listen to the needs of His children, and we are God's children. Never too busy is He to show compassion. Now, I got this from Our Daily Bread. A little lame boy was once hurrying to catch a train. In the press of the crowd, he experienced real difficulty in manipulating his crutches, especially as he was carrying a basket full of fruit and candy. As the passengers rushed along, one hit the basket by mistake, knocking oranges, apples, and candy in all directions. The man who caused the accident paused only long enough to scold the cripple for getting in his way. That doesn't sound like today. Another gentleman, seeing the boy's distress, went to his aid. Quickly, he picked up the fruit and added a silver dollar to the collection, saying, "I'm sorry, sonny. I hope this makes up a little." With a smile, he was on his way. The young boy, who had seldom been the recipient of such kindness, called after the Good Samaritan in gratitude and awe, "Mister, please, sir, are you Jesus?" "No," replied his newfound friend, "I'm only one of His followers." What the man did show the boy was grace and compassion. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are supposed to do the same thing. You are to demonstrate Christ-like characteristics. People are watching how you react. Might I add, very closely, just as Jesus took time out of His busy schedule to help others, we are to do the same. Take time out of your busy schedule for others, as Jesus did, and you will find out you will still have all the time needed to complete what you need and want to do. As it is said, Jesus will redeem your time, especially if you're using it for Him. Because I think He knows a little bit about redeeming. Amen? In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, in the Message Bible, it says, "The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped." The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. I like that. And those who help others are helped. So oftentimes we come across different people's needs that are bigger than our perimeter of faith, though. Gee, that's when we become guilty of focusing on our limited abilities instead of God's amazing ability. And as long as we focus on our abilities, we will be intimidated by whatever we are facing. Amen? In Mark chapter 10, verse 27 of the New Living Translation, Jesus looked at them intently and said, are you ready for this? Because I think he's speaking to us also. Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. What's possible with God?
Everything.
That's right. I didn't even have to repeat that. That was pretty good. Because it is. Everything is possible with God. Jesus was saying, with man's ability, nothing is possible, but with God's ability, there is nothing impossible. Nothing impossible. And what do we have to do, Sherry? Simply believe. Simply believe that it is possible with God. How hard is it? As Jesus' own words, simply believe in me as able to do what I've said I will do. It's in His Word. How do we realize more of God's ability in our lives? Well, if I don't get too far ahead of myself here, go back. I think, first of all, we have to realize that grace is what makes it all possible. And the way that we realize more of God's amazing ability and what He wants to do in our lives is by acknowledging more of His grace in our lives. We need to be thankful for His gift of grace and thankful to the one who brought it, Jesus. He came to this earth full of grace and truth. God's free gift of grace, it's been underestimated. It's been abused, some might say. It's been underappreciated, to say the least. And yet it continues to give nonstop to all who will accept it and believe what it can do for them in their situation, and in their life. Grace. Now, I Googled it. And on the internet, there are many different definitions. But the one I want to talk about today is the free, unmerited favor of God as manifested in salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. Grace. G-R-A-C-E, right? What's that mean? That means God's redemption at Christ's expense. Now turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. You know, and before I read in Mark chapter 2, in Mark chapter 1, though, if you look to verse 40, there it says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left and he was cleansed." Jesus took time. He answered one question. The question was he willing? When you go to him, don't question if he's willing. He is willing. Go to him with your request, knowing that he will fulfill your request. All right, now back to Mark chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 here. Message Bible. It says, "After a few days, Jesus returned to Capernaum, and word got around that he was back home. A crowd gathered, jamming the entrance so no one could get in or out. He was teaching the word." Hey, Nick. What was he teaching? The Word. He was teaching the Word. And what follows the teaching and preaching of the Word? Miracles, signs, and wonders. Keep that in mind as we finish reading this. Keep that in mind as we read His Word today. Miracles, signs, and wonders will happen because the Holy Ghost is here and He's the one who's going to orchestrate it. He's going to be the one who makes it happen. Not me. It's Him through me, through that elder sitting there, or through my other elder sitting back there. He moves. He'll move through you. Yeah, He'll move through you. You don't need a title. You don't need a position. You just need to be who Jesus says you are. You are more than a conqueror. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You have the power within you. Exercise it and use the name and authority in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that's what you do, folks. They brought a paraplegic to Him, carried by four men. When they weren't able to get in because of the crowd, they removed part of the roof, giving more work for the construction company of Galeno Construction, a company built on a firm foundation. They're built on the Word of God. And they lowered the paraplegic on his stretcher. Impressed by their bold belief, Jesus said to the paraplegic, "Son, I forgive your sins." Verse 6, some religion scholars sitting there started whispering among themselves, "He can't talk that way. That's blasphemy. God and only God can forgive sins from the moment grace walked on the scene. For those who believed and sought it there, they thought there was nothing short of spectacular, miraculous, or more amazing, or more wonderful. Grace. For those who were unwilling to believe and thought it was blasphemy, they had a different opinion. The Pharisees from the church world felt threatened by it. It was scandalous. It threatened the very existence of the status quo. And it still does to this day. The way things had always been, they were on the way out the door, folks. It not only rocked the boat, it was capable of capsizing that boat. When you're out there and it's in rough seas, Denny can experience and tell you what it's like to be in a boat that's being hammered and getting ready to be almost capsized. That's what was going on here. Just think about that. That's the power that it had. Not just to rock that boat, but to capsize it. And that's why people were afraid of it. Those Pharisees. They could see things happening. Things were changing. They didn't want that kind of change. The church elders knew it. And it made them fear for their future. For their future. Their future. Hallelujah. That's what they were worried about. Not yours. And not the people back then. No, it was their own self. They were self-motivated. Verse 8. Jesus knew right away what they were thinking. And he said, "Why are you so skeptical?" Which is simpler, to say to the paraplegic, "I forgive your sins." Or say, "Get up, take your stretcher, and start walking." Well, just so it's clear that I am the Son of Man and authorized to do either or both. Now he looked at the paraplegic. "Get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Go home, get up. Not another word said, not even by the man there. It says, and the man did it. He got up, grabbed his stretcher, and walked out with everyone there watching him. They rubbed their eyes, incredulous. And then praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything like this. We still see this today, and that's what the whole world is saying. We've never seen anything like this. When God moves, people just can't seem to get a hold of it. They can't believe that it's happening. They can't believe. And yet, all we have to do is simply believe. Simply believe. What Jesus did, though, was scandalous and still is, if you dare to believe. See, he was on a mission, and he never wavered from it either. He got a call one day and said, son, this is your mission if you choose to accept it, is to go into the world and save all of mankind. And for Jesus, it was not mission impossible. It was mission totally possible. Totally possible. And the mission isn't complete. He's still working to make sure that it's completed. And how does he do that? Through you and me. We are what are doing and completing the mission right now under his leadership. Because it's not one man. He was a man, was he not? But he was also God. And everybody has a team. And they have a leader. And if we follow the leader, we ultimately have the victory if we work together in one accord. We need to get the gospel out. We need to let the people that there's a way out and there is an eternity to be got. And that is with Jesus. Death is not the end. The sinner doesn't know that he's been forgiven until we let him know about Jesus, see? They'll live in that doubt and in that condemnation until someone lets them know they've been set free. Yeah, because we know who has the keys. Jesus has the keys. He's telling us, go out and tell the people. Go out and tell the people. So he was taking and going out and doing the Father's business. He didn't care about how things had always been. His Father has sent him to do, are you ready? A new thing. It's a new thing. It's all about being new. When you accept Jesus, you become a new creation in Christ. New. But you know, it terrified the religious leaders of the day. It did. It was new. It was new to them. They weren't willing to accept the new. Eloquipa Christian Assembly, you know what it says on our website? A place of new beginnings in Christ. It's in Christ. That's what it's about, folks. New beginnings in Christ. And how do we do that? Because, what, we are a supernatural church composed of supernatural people doing supernatural things for God. Hallelujah. Jesus came to introduce a new covenant of grace to replace the old worn-out covenant of the impossible law. God knew that it had never worked because it had never been designed to work in the first place. It had been designed to point out man's flaws. That's why he introduced grace. Because unlike the law, he knew that it would work. He made it available to everyone and simple enough that a child could grasp a hold of it. And not only did it rock the boat, it sent shockwaves all over the world. Yes, it did. All over the world. It has grown and will continue to grow. because of us, because we're empowered to carry the gospel forth. Jesus said, did he not? Go ye. That's you and me. Go ye. The gospel is being spread over every part of this great globe that we live on right now. And he's going to make sure that everybody hears it and everybody gets the chance. He doesn't want anyone lost. We don't want anyone lost. Especially a family member. You've been praying for that family member. Keep believing. And just now what you do is you say, thank you for his salvation, Lord. Thank you for her salvation. Just thank him. Once you pray, just continue to lift that up and say, I thank you, Lord, that he's coming to the saving knowledge of the Jesus Christ. Thank him. And just as Kenneth Copeland did for his own brother for years when he realized there was nothing else he could do but give him to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. And one day he received a phone call from his own brother and said, Ken, I don't know what I was doing all them years, wasting that time. And I was the same way. I had a wife who didn't quit praying for me. I had a family that prayed for me. The heathen that I was. The sinner that I was. They prayed for me. They prayed for my salvation and that God would do something and use me for something. By God, I'm here. I'm Pastor. Pastor Jack. I was a sinner. He is awesome. He is awesome. He changes people's lives right before us. Hallelujah, Jesus. He shared grace with everyone and anyone that would accept it. He never had to force it on anyone. It was so incredible that once a person realized what it was capable of, they would go to great lengths to seek it out. And Jesus never turned anyone away who came looking for it, not even to the very last moments of his life. While he was hanging on the cross, he operated in compassionate grace. One of the criminals crucified next to him that day repented to Jesus. And what did Jesus say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. He operated in compassion and grace in the hours leading up to his death. And we whine and cry. Ah. He was hanging on the cross. And he still operated in compassion. No matter what somebody's done to you, turn and operate in compassion. Operate in forgiveness. Show a little grace. Because you don't know all the circumstances of what's going on with that individual. You have no idea sometimes. He continually encouraged and still does to this day encourage everyone to come. Everyone is invited to participate and all are welcome. Now, back to Mark there, verse 13 of Mark chapter 2. Then Jesus went again to walk alongside the lake. Again, a crowd came to him. A crowd came to him again. Oh, man, can't you people cut me a break? Give me 5 minutes alone? No. And he taught them. He taught them. Strolling along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus. While he was collecting taxes on his job there. And Jesus said, come along with me. He came. You know what? He came. He didn't collect up all his money. He didn't collect up his books and records keeping. He left it. He was changing professions. Verse 15. Later, Jesus and his disciples were at home having supper with a collection of disreputable guests. Unlikely as it seems, more than a few of them had become followers. The religion scholars and Pharisees saw him keeping this kind of company, and they lit into his disciples. What kind of example is this, acting cozy with the riffraff? Jesus, overhearing, he shot back. Who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? I'm here inviting the sin sick, not the spiritually fit. In modern day language, the church nowadays, in some regards, is just as guilty as the Pharisees and the religious scholars of Jesus' day. Now here's a phrase that I came across, and I feel that it is more than relevant. It says, the church is not a hotel for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. See, that is what Jesus was saying. Far too often we get the notion that Jesus might not want the undesirables in church, or that he might not want us to be seen befriending questionable people. I mean, what would people think? What would they think of us? Those people are dirty. Those people are just down and out. Those people have a record. All of those who are in the jail ministry. Those people are sinners. Well, so were you before you made Jesus your Lord. Those kind of people scare me. Don't judge a book's contents by its cover, folks. Those people are exactly the kind of people Jesus was talking about, and that's why the Pharisees in the church world today still think that grace is for those people. Scandalous. Grace is for us, they think. Don't they know that it would take a lot to find grace? Grace doesn't find you. Unfortunately, there are still those in the church world who wear the same cape and the same mindset of those who ridiculed and questioned Jesus in his day. They still exist today, folks. Now, Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Then Jesus went back into the meeting place, the synagogue, into the sanctuary, as you say, where he found a man with a crippled hand. He did what? It says that he found a man with a crippled hand. And yeah, that's what Scripture says. He found a man with a crippled hand. Well, if you find something, that means that you must have been looking for something, doesn't it? Must have been looking for something. Okay, the Pharisees had their eyes on Jesus to see if he would heal, hoping to catch him in a Sabbath infraction. He said to the man with a crippled hand, stand here where we can see you. Stand here where we can see you. This man, does it say he was seeking out Jesus? No. He was in there listening to the word. He was listening to the word. He was getting full of the word, Nick. And we know that the word works. And what follows the word and the preaching of it and the teaching of it? Miracles, signs, and wonders. But see, when he says, stand here where we can see you. See, to me, I think that's one of those moments where I can just hear Jesus say, hey, class is now in session. I need you to pay very, very close attention. That's what I think he was saying. Verse 4, then he spoke to the people. What kind of action suits the Sabbath best? Doing good or doing evil? Helping people or leaving them helpless? No one said a word. They're quiet. They're watching. Now I want you to notice something, though. Where did Jesus do anything to this man to this point? All he told him to do was what? Stand where we can see you. Verse 6. He looked them in the eye, all of the people, one after another, angry now, furious at their hard-nosed religion. He said to the man, "Hold out your hand." He held out his hand, and it was good as new. A new thing was created. Did Jesus lay his hands on him? No. He didn't lay his hands on him. He just said, "Stick out your hand." Can you imagine? He's not expecting. He sticks it out, and he probably went, "Wow." At that time, do you not think that everybody in there should have been praising God, thanking Him? All those Pharisees, everyone that was there should have been on their feet. It says the Pharisees got out as fast as they could, sputtering about how they would join forces with Herod's followers to ruin Him, to bring Him to disgrace, to crucify Him. They did not take in the fact that this man just had his hand miraculously healed, made brand new. That's how God operates, new. When you accepted Jesus, you became brand new, no longer the same. No longer the same. Never the same again, right, brother? Grace was never intended to be hoarded. It was and has always been intended to be shared and extended to all, by all. Freely you have been given, and freely you have received. So what are you to do? Freely give. Freely give. Grace was introduced to the world for you. An amazing gift. A free gift. Grace. It's amazing, right? Amazing grace. That's what it's called. What it can do is simply amazing. And the main reason was so that you could establish a relation with God the Father through Jesus, God's one and only Son. God's wonderful grace. Can you earn it? Can you get too much of it? Can you use too much of it? Is there enough of it? No, 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 and yes. No, you can't earn it. No, you can't get too much of it. No, you can't use too much of it. And is there enough of it? Yes, there is, because He came full of grace. Full of grace. And He exercises grace, His compassionate grace for you every day. Sometimes, even for me, every couple minutes. I got to realize when somebody cuts me off and I want to jump out and rip their face. I go, "Wait a minute, I'm a pastor now. I can't do that. Can't do that. I represent Jesus." So you say, "Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Keep them safe. Don't let them do that again. I might run into them." But there is enough grace. And there's enough to go around. And if we have enough compassion, we can exercise that grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I know you're all familiar with this one. It's, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." The gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. No, it's a gift. Freely it has been given. In Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, the Voice translation. "But the free gift of grace bears no resemblance to Adam's crime that brings a death sentence to all of humanity. In fact, it is quite the opposite. For if the one man's sin brings death to so many, how much more does the gift of God's radical grace extend to humanity? Since Jesus the Anointed offers his gracious gift and most generous. His free gift is nothing like the scourge of the first man's sin. The judgment that fell because of one false step brought condemnation, but the free gift following countless offenses results in a favorable verdict, not guilty. If one man's sin brought a reign of death, that's Adam's legacy. Now, how much more will those who receive grace in abundance and the free gift of redeeming justice reign in life by means of one other man, Jesus the Anointed? God's free gift of grace is so much more than sufficient for any need that it will ever come up against. It's there to draw you and to find you and to establish and give you what you need your whole life. It's merciful from beginning to end. It's exactly what the world needed when it arrived, and it's exactly what the world still needs to this day. Amen. His name is Bill. He has wild hair, wears a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans, and no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe for his entire 4 years of college. He's intelligent, kind of esoteric, and very, very bright. He became a Christian while attending college. Across the street from the campus is a well-dressed, very conservative church. They wanted to develop a ministry to students, but they weren't sure how to go about it. One day, Bill decides to go there. He walks in with no shoes, jeans, his t-shirt, and wild hair. The service has already started, so Bill starts down the aisle looking for a seat. The church is completely packed, and he can't find a seat. By now, people are really looking a bit uncomfortable, but no one says anything. Bill gets closer to the pulpit, and when he realizes there are no seats, he just squats down right on the carpet, right in front of the pulpit area. Although perfectly acceptable behavior at a college fellowship, this had never happened in this church before. By now, the people are really uptight, and the tension in the air is thick. About this time, the minister realizes that from way in the back of the church, a deacon is slowly making his way toward Bill. Now the deacon is in his 80s and has slightly receding hair, silver gray, and a three-piece suit. A godly man, very elegant, very dignified, very courtly. He walks with a cane, and as he starts walking toward this young man, everyone is saying to themselves that you can't blame him for what he's going to do. How can you expect a man of his age and of his background to understand some college kid on the floor? It takes a long time for the deacon to reach the young man. The church is utterly silent, except for the clicking of the man's cane. All eyes are focused on him. The minister can't even preach the sermon until the deacon does what he has to do. And now they see this elderly man next to Bill, drops his cane on the floor. And with great difficulty, he lowers himself, and he sits down next to Bill, and he worships with him so he won't feel alone. Everyone chokes up with emotion. When the minister gains control, he says, "What I'm about to preach, you will never remember. What you have just seen, you will never forget." God's grace, are we advancing it or are we hindering it? My grace is sufficient for you, is what he has said to all of us. We receive our salvation by grace through faith, and so does everyone else. Sometimes we may not realize it, but with God, everyone is on equal playing field. No one is more saved than anyone else. No one is more holy than anyone else. No one is more righteous than anyone else, because everyone has the same holiness and the same righteousness and the same salvation. Everyone that receives anything from God is all received the same way. There are no exceptions. It's only by grace through faith. The key is the pursuit of our relationship faith has given us. For grace, there has always been there, and it's always been ready to deliver however much that we need of it. But the question is not how much is available. The question is how much of God's grace, His unmerited favor, do you want? Because His grace will give you everything. It will give you everything. It will give you every opportunity to receive from God. Jesus operated in compassion, and He operated in compassionate grace. That's how we are to be. We are to have compassion, and we are to exercise that grace and share that grace with others. Freely you have received, freely give. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, and let us bring up the Masons.